Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 16 again. And I'm taking a long time through this passage, brethren, but I really feel that the whole book of Romans hinges on the understanding of these first few chapters. The gospel of Jesus Christ in its completeness is presented to us in this book of Romans. And if we don't get the foundation settled right, if we don't get the opening truths in our hearts understood properly, the rest of it isn't going to make sense. The rest of it is going to be unintelligible to us. And so I just really want to concentrate and go through these verses and mention some things that we've mentioned before, but just go through and work through these first three chapters slowly and carefully. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested or manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." What an indictment on the human race we have here. And you know, brethren, I think that the problem that we can often fall into is as we read through sections of scripture like this, similar to 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he goes on to describe those days. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, this isn't talking about Christians, this is talking about unbelievers. But what we've got to understand is this is God's indictment against all of mankind. There's not a single person in this room that is incapable of falling into these very same tragic errors and sins. We've got to be careful. We've got to guard. We've got to be careful not to give Satan any foothold in our lives. We've got to be careful how we live. We're to live godly in this perverse generation, in this perverse world, because everything around us influences us to sin. And the flesh, the easiest thing for us to do, the easiest thing for us to give into, is to sin. Because that's what the flesh loves to do. It's harder to say no than it is to say yes to sin, isn't it? I mean, isn't that our experience? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. But so often we look at passages like this and we say, well, that's talking about unbelievers. The Christians aren't included in that. We can preach that to others, but we don't need to apply it to our own lives. And brethren, we've got to be careful. And I think that's one of the weaknesses that there are, the problems that there's weakness in the Church of Jesus Christ today. At the end of this message, I'm going to read a rather lengthy document that was sent to me that was written by our brother Bill McDonald before he went home to be with the Lord. It talks about why is the church powerless. And the main point of that document is there's a lack of repentance, a lack of holiness among God's people. Somehow or another, we've got this concept in our mind that repentance is for the lost, for the unbeliever. That the main thing is we're saved and we're going to heaven, and that's all that really matters in the thing. Now, we were saved to be holy. We were saved to live lives in conformity to God's will. We were saved to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We were saved to bring glory to His name. Anything short of that is failure in the Christian life. It really is. And the failure isn't on God's part, brethren. It's on our part. Right? Is that right? The power of the gospel is to change lives. Not just so we can have fire insurance. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we don't just need salvation from hell, brethren. We need salvation from ourselves. We need salvation from this present wicked world that we live in. We need salvation from the power of Satan in our lives. That's what we need salvation from. And we concentrate so much, even when we preach the gospel, on that one aspect. Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so you get out of hell. It's like a get out of hell free card. And that is true, absolutely. But that is such just a part of the gospel that the Lord would have us to learn. The righteousness of God is revealed in His Word. The righteousness of God is revealed in changed lives. The holy perfection of God is manifest in you and me. That's a great thing of the gospel. Has anyone become more morally upright and godlike by becoming an atheist? Has anyone become more godly and Christ-like and holy in their lives by becoming a communist? Has anybody become more godly and Christ-like by getting into any man-made religion? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But when the gospel comes into the heart and life of an individual, a change takes place. They're a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And if you can't see that in me and I can't see that in you, then where's the reality of the thing? There is none. There is none. And people say to me all the time, what right do you have to judge that this person's not a Christian? I don't have any right at all. But the Spirit of God and the Word of God judges. And you compare the life of a person with what the Word of God says, and there's where the judgment is made. Not by me, but by God Himself, and it's manifest, isn't it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of what's in the depths of the heart of a man will come forth sooner or later what's really there. You squeeze an orange and orange juice comes out, right? You squeeze a believer and Christ comes out. Christ comes out. I don't know how many times when I've been going door to door, and I know some others have had this same experience. You knock on the door, you talk to an individual and you say, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Well, how did you get saved? Well, that's none of your business. Did anybody say that to you? I've had a lot of people say that to me. I'll tell you what, I really question when that person knows the Lord. I mean, don't you? I mean, isn't one of the greatest joys in our life is to tell people how Christ saved us? I love that. Don't you know when somebody says, give me your testimony. How did Christ save you? We get that here on the class we have. And we saw individuals, even shy individuals, come and share the gospel, how they got saved. And it was beautiful. I mean, I enjoyed it. It was such an encouragement to the rest of us to hear. And it varies. I mean, you know, one person got saved out of sin. Another person got saved from sin when they were a young child. And was kept from those things. But it's a great thing to hear how God saved us. And you don't have to give any kind of fancy, you know, 3-point outline and get everything just right. Just tell the truth. This is what I was like. This is how I heard the gospel. This is what Christ did for me. This is how He changed my life. And I know whom I believe because I know Christ died for me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And if you don't feel like you can do that, if you can't look back and say, I can explain to people how I got saved. That's one of the first things that you ought to think about. When someone starts to talk about the gospel. Wow, I remember when Jesus saved me. Wow, what a wonderful day it was. Man, oh man. I can remember. I don't remember the date. I don't even remember the month. Yeah, that's not the important, but I do remember there was a day when I suddenly woke up and realized I was lost and Christ saved me. The power of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed in from faith to faith. It's either the righteousness of God that's going to be revealed in your life and in your heart, or it's going to be the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, dear friend. I mean, can't you see it even now? Can't you see it even now, the wrath of God being poured out in this world? We're going through the birth pains before the tribulation. Wake up! The end is near for you Christians to share the gospel and for you that are lost to be saved. The time is running short. Today is the day. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put off sharing the gospel. Don't put off receiving Christ as your Savior. You know what I feel when I come here, brethren, and I'm going to be honest with you. I look out on the dear saints here, and I look out on the dear folks here that are here, and I wonder how many people come here every single Sunday and sit in these pews, and here's the message of the gospel, and yet leaves here not knowing for sure, I know whom I have believed. I know that I have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, because I put my faith and trust in Him and Him alone. And I know my sins have been forgiven. I know without a shadow of a doubt that if I would die today or if the rapture would occur, I'd be gone with Him. I wonder how many people leave here every Sunday with some doubt in their mind. You don't have to. I'm probably the worst person in this entire room. I'm probably the worst sinner in here. But I'm going to heaven. Because Christ paid for my sins. You see? And so it's either going to be the righteousness of God is going to be revealed in your life from faith to faith because the just lives by faith, or the wrath of God is going to be revealed against from heaven against all ungodliness. That's our actions toward God. That's the first part of those Ten Commandments. Not reverencing God. Not giving Him the worship and the glory and praise that's due unto Him. Not giving Him the thanks and honor that's due to His name. Having other gods. Setting up images. Falling down before the things of this world and before Satan. Money, fame, family, friends. Some object, whatever it might be. Anything that has any more worth to you than the Lord Jesus Christ is an idol. It is. I don't care if it's your husband or your wife. I don't care if it's your children or your parents. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If any man loves his family or his friends, the Lord Jesus Christ said, more than him, he's not worthy to be his disciple. I can't judge that for you. You can't judge that for me, but you know your own heart. I think Christians that their family is more important to them than the Lord Jesus Christ, than the work of Christ, than the meetings of the local assembly, where Christ is here. I hope you didn't come here to hear me. I hope you came here because Christ is here. And you want to see Him. Ungodliness. This means ungodlikeness. Is there anything in your life or in my life that doesn't line up with the way that Jesus Christ walked in this world in concerning the Father? Is there? That's self-examination, brethren. That's what we need to be doing. Constantly self-examining with the Word of God. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's a mirror that shows us the depth that's in our, the wickedness that's in our heart. And then we can cry out to God and say, oh God, have mercy on me. Repent, change our mind concerning that sin and say, oh God, I can't do anything about it, but you sure can. Help me with this. Ungodliness and unrighteousness, which is our dealings with our fellow man, that second part of the Ten Commandments. Honoring your father and your mother. not coveting, not lying, bearing false witness, not murdering, hating your brother, your neighbor, not committing adultery, whether in your heart or in actuality. Those things, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, those are those sins, that unrighteousness that is in our heart. Excuse me. And so that's what the wrath of God is going to reveal again. You notice here, the whole key really to verses 19 through 28 is this verse 18. God is perfectly righteous and holy, brethren. Perfectly righteous and holy. Again, I think sometimes we have this concept that we almost bring God down almost to our level. Oh yeah, he's perfect. Yeah, he's holy. He's righteous. But at some level that's not so far above us and so unattainable. God's holiness, God's perfection, God's righteousness is so far beyond us that we can't even begin to imagine it. And yet man, at his very best that man can do, the works that he can accomplish are always stained with sin and imperfection. Every single time. The best that we can do in ourselves is sin. Do you understand that? The very best you and I can do in the flesh is sin. That's what God says. Filthy rags. Everything is sin, stained by the sin nature that's in us. And we can never come on the basis of our works. We can never approach unto God except on one single foundation. Faith. Faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's it. That's it. Nothing added to it. Nothing added to it. Immorality begins with the holding down or suppressing of the truth. Every time. Holding down, suppressing. That's what it says. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down. They deny it. We as believers have got to be careful to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God. The moment we begin to deny or hold down or suppress the truth, Jesus said, I'm the truth, right? He said, I'm the truth. The moment we suppress the Word of God, the truth of God, what we're really doing is suppressing the power of God in our lives. That's what we're doing. We open ourselves up to the influence of the enemy just as a woman did in the garden, don't we? The moment she allowed him to say, hath God said, there's where the problem started. That's where the problem started. Absolutely, that's what God said. The day I eat of it, I'm going to die. That's right. Now leave me alone. That's it. But no, it's this little game, you know? And I hear Christians all the time playing this game with the Word of God. Well, you know, God said that, but that's not really what he meant. Have you ever heard a Christian tell it? A Christian's ever said that to you? That's what God said, but that's not what he really meant. Well, maybe that's what God said, but I'm not going to do it. Maybe that's what God said, but you know, that's not for the 21st century that we live in. I've heard of all kinds of excuses. A Christian is falling the exact same trap as an unbeliever when he begins to play games with the Word of God. Brethren, let's just take the Word of God and let it say what it's going to say. If the first sense makes good sense, don't look for any other sense. God didn't write this book in such a way that only theologians, oh, he's saying Spanish, different word. I say theologos, which is like crazy guys. But anyway, only those theologians could understand it. Only so some people that have some form of education. No, God wrote this book so that little children could understand it. And that's the way you and I need to come to it. You know what happens to us? We get so smart that we're just like everybody else, you know? Have you ever met an atheist that didn't think he was smarter than everybody else? Have you ever met an atheist? You know where you meet atheists? I'm going to tell you exactly where you meet most of them. On college campuses. Isn't that right? Canadian friends? That's where you're going to meet them. Or some guy who's gone to college and studied philosophy and psychology and sociology and all the other ologies, you know? And he knows more about than all the rest of us do. And he's an intellectual. And the problem with you and me is that we're stupid. Isn't that what Obama says? Praise the Lord, I'm stupid. You're right. I need the crutch of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll admit, I'm one of them. I don't got any guns, but I got the Lord, you know? That's what they think of us. That's what the intellectual world thinks of you and me, is that we're stupid because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let them think it. I just assume be stupid, if that's what it means. You see? But you and I as Christians can fall in the same trap. We can take the simple Word of God and we can twist it around and we can make it fit what we want it to say, and we can become so intellectual that we don't take the unadulterated Word of God and just let it speak to our hearts and change us. And that's the trap we fall into, brethren. We get so caught up with traditions of men and with things that make life easy and things that make don't cause waves and stuff like that we're unwilling to speak the truth of God. And then what it says, what Paul told Timothy in that last book that he wrote him, then we heap teachers unto ourselves having itching ears. Well, let's let them say what we want to hear, you know. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want somebody to come up and step on our toes. We don't want somebody to say something that we don't like. We want everything to be just fine and comfortable. We want to leave here just as comfortable as we walked in the door. You know what every one of us need, brethren, me included? Every single one of us needs to be changed. Every single one of us, there's sin in every one of our lives. Your sin might be different than mine, but there's sin in every one of our lives that needs to be dealt with. Confessed, repented of, turned away from. That's what we need. And if I stand up here in the pulpit, or Bob, or Mike, Michael, or Earl, or whoever else comes and stands up in this pulpit, we need to be praying, Lord, use that brother to show me today something in my life that needs to be changed, that needs to be confessed and repented of so I can leave this place more conformed to the image of Christ as I bow myself in recognition and yielding to that particular thing. Do you ever pray that when you walk in here? That's what we need to be praying, right? I mean, the purpose of our gathering, this particular meeting, is to let the Word of God be spoken forth in such a way that it will instruct us, that it will teach us, that it will correct us, that it will rebuke us if that's what we need, right? That's what we need. That's why the apostles gathered together, was so that they could be of one mind and one heart in the things of the Lord. So that the teaching of the Word of God would change them and mold them not to be more like one another. I don't want any of y'all to be like me. I want us all to be like Christ. You see? That's what we all need to seek. I want to be like Him. And so that holding down the truth, denial of the truth, suppressing the truth will breed immorality. And isn't that what we have in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Immorality. Immorality. It's rampant in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And immorality then breeds more or greater suppression of the truth. And then which leads to more grosser forms of immorality. And then it leads to more suppression of the truth, which leads to even deeper, more wicked forms of sin. And on and on and on. That's what we see in this passage, isn't it? Three levels are given to us. Three times when man turns away from God, when he suppresses the truth of God, the result is immorality in his life and God gives him over to it. And then what's the result of that? Is it a repentance? Is it a turning back to God? No, it's greater suppression of the truth so that then they get involved in more wickedness and sin and immorality and God gives them over to it and gives them over to it and gives them over to it. Do you not think that can happen in your life, dear brethren? Do you not think that can happen to us? Oh, it absolutely can. It absolutely can. I'll just give you an example. You know, there's this thing, we were talking about this the other day. They talked about this gene that they found that the homosexual gene, the biggest bunch of, it just makes me mad every time I hear it. You know, there's no gene that makes someone a homosexual or a lesbian. You're born a sinner. And we got the tendency, the capability of falling into anything. But someone's not born a lesbian or a homosexual. I don't care what anybody tells you. They become that. And we can add to that, can't we? You know? Effeminate men. Young boys that walk around talking and acting like a girl. And sometimes their own parents even feed that. Or a girl walking and talking and acting like a boy. Dressing like a boy, behaving like a boy. And sometimes parents feed that. One of the fellows that helped lead me to the Lord back in Missouri had a daughter that acted like a boy, dressed like a boy, behaved like a boy in her talk and in her ways. That girl's a lesbian now, living with another woman in lesbianism. And her parents encouraged her. Act like a boy. Walk, you know, I'm going to tell you what, brethren, I'm still old-fashioned enough to believe that girls and guys are different. I don't know. You know? I mean, isn't that right? We're physically built differently. Thank God for that. You know? It works out real well that way, doesn't it? Okay? And I am a, you know, guys should be attracted to girls and girls should be attracted to guys, and that's the way it should be. And there's work that men should do that women shouldn't do. I'm sorry, I'm not going to apologize for that. And there's work that women should do that men shouldn't do. Right? And there's ways that women should dress that are like women. And there's ways that men should dress that are like men. But all we live in a unisex society with unisex barbershops. You can't even walk in a barbershop anymore. There's going to be women in there, you know, most of the time. You know, you can't have those things, right? Unisex bathrooms, unisex dormitories, you know? I remember when we were in college back eons ago, they started having mixed dorms. And what they would have is a girl's floor and a guy's floor, a girl's floor. And that was like a shock to us, you know? And there was only one dorm like that. It was an experimental dorm. And they began to do it. And what they did was they got people accustomed to that. You know what the dorms are like now? On a lot of campuses? You got a guys and girls on the same floor. Running around the halls half naked. Nothing thought about it at all. Nothing thought about it. Because we live in a culture and a society that those things are accepted. And sometimes, if it ever happened to you, a person walks down the street and you can't figure out, is that a guy or a girl? But what's sadder than that is in the Church of Jesus Christ, we've accepted those things. The exact same thing that the world looks on and accepts, we've accepted for ourselves. Why? Because we fall in the exact same trap. We've suppressed the truth. The lust of the heart in verse 24, where it says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. The lust of the heart is far worse than the lust of the flesh. Because the lust of the flesh knows limits, doesn't it? There's only certain things I can do with my body, right? There's only certain places I can be. There's only certain activities that I can get involved in to a certain limit, okay? But the lust of the heart knows no limits, does it? I can fantasize about anything or anybody I want to, can I? Right? I can kill somebody in my heart. I can commit adultery with somebody in my heart. Some movie star or something. Right? I can do that. My heart knows no limits to the wickedness that's there. And that's what God gave them over to, not to the lust of the flesh, but to the lust of their heart. My heart can imagine all sorts of evil, all sorts of lust, all sorts of wickedness, covetousness, hatred, envy, and on and on and on, with no restrictions of time, with no restrictions on the capacity to perform the deed. Far worse the lust of the heart than the lust of the flesh. Far worse. Now these verses, we talked a little bit about this last time. There's three stages in this downward spiral. First of all, in verse 24, they exchanged the incorruptible for the corruptible. And God gave them over unto uncleanness. The incorruptible, uncorruptible God they exchanged for the corruptible. Figures, images, paintings, pictures, graven images, all these things of man, and then of birds, and of four-footed beasts, and then of creeping things. Number two, in verses 25 through 27, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and God gave them up to vile affections. So they exchanged incorruptible for corruptible, and God gave them up to uncleanness. They changed the truth for a lie, and God gave them up to vile affections. And finally, in verse 28, they refused to have God in their knowledge. We won't go and know anything about God. Isn't that what we've come to here in America? Don't even mention God in the Pledge of Allegiance. Don't even mention Him. Don't mention Him in schools. Don't mention Him in our meetings, gatherings of public gatherings of officials. Don't even mention God. Don't talk about God. We don't want to hear His name. Isn't that how far we've come in this land? They refuse to have God in their knowledge, and God gave them up to a mind void of a judgment, void of truth. A reprobate mind means a mind void of the ability to judge. And isn't that what we're living in the world today? Isn't that what's happening? Have you all ever seen this commercial on television, this Nextel commercial where these firemen are sitting in the Congress, you know, and they say, okay, let's look at this thing. All right, let me see. I forget what they asked for, first of all, but they said, we need new roads, how many are for it? Aye, opposed, nay. This is pretty easy. Is all this paperwork clean water? Do we need clean water? Yes. Opposed, no. Aye, and they're done. You see? I mean, but we have, the government is filled with people making the most ridiculous decisions in the world. They can't make decisions. I mean, about anything that's important, they sit and bicker and fight about it for years and years and years, and then never decide anything, you know? And they spend money on the most ridiculous things in the world because they've lost the ability to judge. They've lost the ability to make right decisions because they leave God out of the equation. And they love this world. I mean, how many commercials have y'all seen for green stuff? And listen, brother, a long time ago, I never would throw pieces. I wouldn't throw a candy paper on the ground. I don't believe that's right. This world belongs to God. He is His creation, and I'm not going to mess it up. But by the same token, I'm not going to worship this world either. But everything's, you know, go green, you know, everything. That's all we see anymore. And people worship the creation more than they do the Creator. In verse 25 it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. God gave them up. God gave them up. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. That's what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Let me tell you what, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if the rapture should occur right now and you were left behind and you looked around the room and saw maybe nobody else, maybe someone else in the room here this morning, let me make you a promise. You will never be saved. You will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's a hard saying, but it's what God's Word says. If you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ presented clearly, and you've heard it here over and over again, not just through me, but through others, and you have neglected to receive the truth of the gospel, or you have rejected that gospel out and out, let me tell you, the Word of God says you will be given a spirit of delusion and you will believe the lie. You will follow the Antichrist. That's why it's so urgent. You know, you might say, I'm in great health. I'm a good driver. I'm not going to have a wreck on the way home. Nothing's going to happen to me. Yeah, but when's the rapture going to occur? There's a whole other question. I had a young girl tell me when we were on the campuses the other day, she says, you know, it's wrong for you all to use fear as a motivator to get saved. I said, what are you talking about? That's one of the greatest motivators given us. Man is, it says in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians, that man is all his lifetime in fear of death. Talk to an unbeliever and talk about how afraid he is. When he goes to the doctor and the doctor tells him, you got cancer, you got about 3 weeks to live. See how afraid he gets. Okay? See how scared he becomes. Sure, man, it's a natural instinct to be afraid of those things. But then the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in, and here's the truth we have in 1 John, is perfect love casts out all fear. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Where I was afraid to die. I mean, that's what happened to me. I was scared of dying. I was scared of going to hell. That's what made me read the Word. Praise God for fear. But then when the love of God was shed abroad in my heart, all that fear vanished. I look forward to the day when I get to be with the Lord Jesus. You see, there's a difference. God has always judged and will always judge sin. Verse 26 and verse 27 talks about the point of women changing the natural use for that which is against nature, men with men, women with women, and they receive the recompense of their error. I'll tell you what, these sexually transmitted diseases and AIDS and things like that are God's judgment on sin. It really is. You know? I hear these commercials all the time on television. Get yourself tested. Get yourself tested. Why should I get myself tested? You know, I'm faithful to my wife and she's faithful to me. Why should I ever worry about those things? You see? But the world has to worry about them. Because they're not sure. That person I slept with last night, did he have some disease that I'm going to catch? Or did she have some disease that I'm going to get sick with? But you and I don't have to worry about that, do we, brethren, as we're faithful to God's Word? You see, the judgment of God doesn't come on those that keep God's Word, that are faithful to it. It comes upon those that turn away from it. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those after should live ungodly. Jude verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. If God doesn't bring judgment on the United States of America and on this world around us for the sinfulness of man's heart, the wickedness and immorality, homosexuality, lesbianism, murder of babies, unborn babies, abortion, rape, incest, all these wicked, immoral sins. If God doesn't bring judgment on the United States and the world soon, He's going to have to apologize to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're still not done with this. And I'm going to take a little bit of time because, brethren, I'll tell you what, this thing is going to have an impact on your lives, I think, that Bill McDonald wrote. Spiritually, we are in a shocking condition. The status of many local fellowships is bad news and deteriorating by the minute. It is fairly well known that there have been scandalous cases of immorality involving even elders and full-time workers. Of course, this type of news never gets into the magazines. There, everything is sweetness and light. But the awful truth is that some respected spiritual leaders have fallen into gross sin in recent months, and the only reaction seems to be to have been to hush up the whole thing, let the word get out, and our reputation be impaired. We have been arrogant and have not mourned. And that isn't all. We've become materialist to the core. Supposing that gain is godliness, we have degraded ourselves to the worship of money. We've become more proud of the number of successful businessmen in our churches than the number of men of God. The dollar has become our master. The claims of the business world have been given more place than the claims of Christ. The corporation counts more with us than the church. Our condemnation is found in the words of Samuel Jackson. The lust of gold, unfeeling and remorseless, is the same corruption of degenerate man. We've become status-seeking people. We sacrifice everything for prestige jobs, prestige homes, and prestige cars. We have prestige ambitions for our children. Truth is that in our mad desire to see them successful and comfortable in the world, we are causing many of them to pass through the fire in this life and suffer the pains of hell in the next. Too often we are living double lives. Outwardly, there is an appearance of piety and respectability. But in business, there are bribery, shady deals, dishonesty, and numberless forms of compromise. And in our personal lives, there are coldness, bitterness, strife, gossip, backbiting, and impurity. We are living a lie. Many of our children have been involved in hard drugs, liquor, free love, and sex perversion. To say nothing of the many others who have become rebels and apostates. We have lived to see the fruit of our permissiveness and indulgence. But are we broken before the Lord? We have become thoroughly worldly, living for the love of passing things. We have been enraptured victims of the idiot tube, the lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God. More willingly have we been poured into the mold of the world, its fashions, amusements, and ideals. The sin of prayerlessness has been all too apparent. In our abounding wealth and self-sufficiency, we have not had any strong inward necessity driving us to pray. Many of our prayer meetings need closing down, and finally there is our pride in impenitence. Rather than admit our low spiritual conditions, we endeavor to hide sin, to sweep it under the carpet where no one can see it. After all, we muse, time heals all things, but does it? Are we getting away with it? Or are we reaping the fruit of our backsliding in more ways than we care to admit? What about the broken homes, the divorces, the separations? What about the tears of broken or heartbroken parents and children that cover the Lord's table each Sunday morning? When will we realize that God is speaking to us through sickness and tragedy? Is it true that there is always a certain amount, it is true that there's always a certain amount of sickness, sorrow, and accidents, but when they come in unusual volume and under most unusual circumstances, we should not be insensible to the fact that the Lord is trying to get through to us. Think of the numbers of believers who are spending small fortunes in psychiatric treatment. Once again, we grant that a certain amount of such cases are to be expected, but when the trickle becomes a flood tide, it might just be that God is saying something to us. There are other results of our departure from God. Many of our children hate their parents and wish that they were a million miles from home. The heavens are brass above our heads. Our canned prayers never seem to get through. God has punctured our bags with holes. We work and scrimp and save, but never seem to get off the treadmill because we wouldn't tithe to the Lord. We wouldn't tithe to the Lord. We tithe to the doctor, the dentist, and the garage mechanic. We are suffering a famine of the Word of God. The ministry lacks unction. Too often it is to rehash of the obvious. How seldom in meetings are we conscious that the Spirit of God has spoken to us in power. We live on a diet of pedlum and don't put all the blame on the preachers. The worship meetings are often dead. Dull, awkward pauses are the fruit of prolonged occupation with the never-never land of TV. The evangelistic meetings are an exercise in futility, fishing in a bathtub where there are no fish. Years pass without the conversion of one single person. If we cannot see that God is dealing with us in all these judgments, what more can he do to wake us up? We are like the people in Isaiah 1, beaten from head to foot, yet still too dull, too obtuse to realize that God is speaking. All sinful nation of people laden with iniquity, offspring of the evildoers, sons who deal corruptly, they have forsaken the Lord, they despise the Holy One of Israel, they have utterly estranged. Why will you still be smitten that you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and bleeding wounds that are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate, your cities are burned with fire, and your very presence aliens devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by aliens. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. We need some prophet, some man of God to lead us to repentance. That is the need of our hour, to repent, to break at the foot of the cross and sob out the confession so hard to come by, we have sinned. We need to repent in our individual lives, to confess and forsake the sins that have brought us into this place of spiritual barrenness. We need to make right personal feuds and animosities, asking forgiveness from those we have wronged. And we need to repent as assemblies of God's people. Never in the memory of most of us has a meeting been called for the express purpose of repentance. And seldom in any of our meetings has confession ever been mentioned. But we need to do it. We desperately need to do it. The time has come, O spiritual leadership, that will bring us to our knees quickly before we are consumed by God's awful wrath. We need to eat the sin offering like David, making the sins of others our own. We need to lay hold of promise in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. It is time to seek the Lord. He is calling us to the voice of Hosea. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept that which is good and we will render the fruit of our lips. Hosea 14, 1 and 2. We have been a proud people, boasting in our heritage of renowned evangelists and Bible teachers. We have claimed a special corner on scriptural knowledge and on church order. We have looked down our theological noses at other believers. Now the Lord has stained our pride. If we only knew it, our halo is shattered. There is only one hope. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. Isaiah 30. The way is renewal and revival is to confess the awful truth about ourselves, to make right the wrongs of the past, to forsake our sins, and to get desperate with God about a perishing world and a powerless church. I left a copy of this on the bulletin board out there, if anyone would like it. But I read that the other day, brethren. It was sent to me in an email along with a lot of other people. I'll tell you what, I just broke down. And I said it just like he wrote that thing to me. Just like he had me in mind and wrote me a personal letter from a brother Bill. I know just reading it, you don't get all the impact of it, but get a copy of it. Make a copy. Take it home with you. This is what we need today. We're in the last days. Christ is coming back. We want to see his power working in our lives individually and collectively and assembly. Oh, brethren, there's only one way. Repent and turn back to him. Our Father and our God in heaven, I pray that you would take the words that were shared this morning and you would bring conviction to the lives of every single person in this room, including me. Because, Father, we all sin and fall short of your glory. We need a change in our lives. We've become complacent and lazy, spiritually speaking. We've accepted too much of what this world teaches, the philosophy of this world and of its God, Satan. We've compromised your truth. We've held it down. And the result of that in our own lives, individually and collectively as your body, is immorality and sin, powerlessness. Oh, Father, I pray that you would bring conviction to us, that as an assembly of your people, we would fall on our face.